You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
This is Setting the Record Straight.
Oh, there we go. It's like, it's going to start. We're starting a new series today for the month of April called Setting the Record Straight. And if you haven't already felt, it's got a courtroom theme. And I love these things. But it really bothers me that they spin facing the wrong way. But the whole point of this series, if you're looking for a big church word, the point or the overarching theme of this series is what we call soteriology. And soteriology, if you're familiar with the phrase ology, that means the study of. And soter, or soter, S-O-T-E-R, is the Greek word that means save or salvation. And so this whole series is going to look at what does it mean to be saved, or what does it mean to be rescued by Jesus. And each week of this series, we're going to look at a big word, a big theological word. Some of these words are just long, but you know them already. But I really wanted to put together, how does it work? What is this thing that we call following Jesus? And more so, like, how does it work? So we're going to do that each week of this series. And I will tell you, like, if this is your first week or your only week, we do have this online. But we're going to end on a low note. Like, it's just not going to end well today. So if you're like, oh, that's depressing, yes, it is. So just giving the heads up, spoiler now, that when we get to the end, you're going to be a little bit depressed. But there is hope, but that's going to be in future weeks. So before we get into that, I wanted to do a little survey because I sent a message out to the Prime Group leaders. A couple days ago, and I don't know if anyone actually followed up on this to the Prime Group or Student Prime, but I was looking for people that have hidden human talents that would want to come up front and share them. And I was looking for, I don't know, 20, 15, 3, 1, and I didn't get any responses. So I don't know what that means. If it's Prime Group leaders not sharing that message, just I want you to know that you ruined everything. Today was going to end on a positive note. Now it has to end on a negative note. So I decided to change it a little bit. So why don't we turn the house lights on? Because now you're all going to be involved in sharing your hidden human talents. And these actually aren't that crazy. So I want to know, and you're going to have to stand, okay? You're going to have to stand to do this. And if it's difficult for you to do this, well, that's just dumb. So you're just dumb. Okay, so here's why. I want to know, if you have brown eyes, would you please stand up? See, now, was that hard? Come on, I couldn't get at least 3 or 4 people to help me out. All right, so if you have brown eyes, now look around the room. These people technically are dominant, and there are more of them than anyone else in the world. Okay? There are more brown-eyed people. Like, 2/3 of the world has brown eyes. That's just my stats, but somewhere around that number. So go ahead and sit down. Now, if you have green or hazel eyes, would you please stand up? Okay. So there, you guys are somewhere in that, like, 20-25% stats of the world having green or hazel eyes. See, you did it. All right, go ahead and sit down. And then if you have blue eyes, would you please stand up? Now, there are a lot of you standing, and that is because, as a country... Oh, there we go. Well done, Marcus. That is because we are in a country that is mostly populated by European. It was settled by the European culture, and Europe and North America has mostly, statistically, around the world, has more blue eyes than any other country in the world. The rest of the world, statistically, is brown eyes. So you can sit down. So with brown eyes, how many of you learned about brown eye or colored eyes being a genetic trait, and that, you know, brown eyes are dominant and blue eyes are recessive? How many of you ever learned something like that? It's wrong. just so you know, I'm totally going to blow your mind today. It is wrong, and maybe you know some of the younger, some of the students are like, no, we didn't learn that because they knew they weren't old like us. And but basically, the eye color is not actually a simple blue eye, brown eye, hazel eye, genetic dominant or recessive. I was going to say gazelle, but they're not called gazelles. They're called Kalels. Alleles, there we go, that's it. Like Kal-El, no wait, that's Superman. Say it again, alleles, yeah, alleles. So it has nothing to do with that. There's actually, there are actually multiple levels of melanin in the iris that control whether your eye color is that way. And so it's more than just one simple genetic factor. Now, there is a large gene that does affect that I'm not going to get into because I can't even pronounce allele. I say gazelle. But it's more than that. But your eye color is controlled by your genetics. It just might not be one trait. There's usually multiple traits. And all of those traits come from your parents. Yes, I know. Justin, we can talk to you later if you need to understand how the eye works. And for those of you that don't know, Justin is an eye doctor. So, an optometrist. So, second question. This is the next thing. How many of you, I'm going to do this in order. The picture is going to show more than that. But how many of you have what is called a free earlobe? If your earlobe is not attached, the right picture is considered a free, is that right? Yeah, it's a free earlobe, so you can go blah, 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 like that with your ear. So if you can do that, please stand. You don't have to do that. You can if you want, if it just adds to the stand. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, so you have a detached free earlobe. Okay, now, good, that's a significant portion of the room. Go ahead and sit down. Now, I will say this. Some of you are kind of in, sit down. Sit down. Some of you are in the mid-range area. That's called an intermediate earlobe, where it's not really detached, but it's not really attached. So, like, if you would consider yourself in the mid-range area, let's do this. If you have an attached earlobe, completely attached, if it's completely attached at the bottom, go ahead and stand up. If it's completely attached. Okay. All right. So, yeah. Okay, good. Well done. You may sit down. Now, if you didn't stand up yet, stand up. If you didn't stand up yet, stand up. Okay. All right. Good. So you're kind of in that mid range. You guys can have a seat now too. All right. So here's the deal. How many of you learned that your earlobe being attached or detached is a genetic trait inherited from your parents? Have you ever learned that? You're wrong. It's not one simple gene. It is a collection of different factors, and they have actually, one study came up with 12 different levels of connection of the earlobe, and based on the radius and the angle of inflection of the earlobe. So the next time you're like, hey, I need to study the angle of inflection of my earlobe, you need to get a hobby. And maybe it's angle of inflection of the earlobes is your hobby. But either way, your earlobe, the attached or detached level of your earlobe, is genetic. And that means that whether it's attached or detached comes from your parents. I know. Okay, so last thing. How many of you can roll your tongue? And I don't mean like Spanish, like ruffles have ridges, roll. No, I'm saying like this. Okay, so if you can go ahead and stand up while going. All right. Now, well done. Go ahead and sit down. If you can't do, go ahead and stand up. All right. You guys may have a seat. Now, actually, one of you guys that were just standing up, go ahead and stand back up. No, go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. So, what, do you have a back problem? If your name's Bill, would you sit down? How many of you were told that the ability to roll your tongue or not roll your tongue was based on your genetics, that it was a genetic trait that came from your parents? Guess what? You're wrong. You're wrong. I actually have the stats in here. So here's the deal. It's not genetic. There's a bunch of factors, and they actually found that, sorry for those of you that stood up the second group there, you can learn to do it. You can learn to do it. But here's the thing. In 1940, a geneticist named Alfred Sturdevinnebudin, that's probably his name, or I just suddenly broke into the Swedish chef from Muppets. But Alfred Sturdevinnebudin published a paper saying the ability to roll one's tongue is based on a dominant gene, meaning if there's two dominant genes and a recessive gene, the dominant wins, and therefore you can roll your tongue. That's what he studied. But in 1952, about 12 years later, Philip Matlock disproved Sturdevinnebudin's findings, demonstrating that 7 out of 33 identical twins couldn't do the same thing. So that meant that it wasn't genetic. And then the guy later, Sturdevinnebudin, later acknowledged that it was a mistake, and they found that there's actually multiple factors that go into that, but it can be trained. But the point is, this, or not this, still is tied to the genetics that you have. And you got those genes from your parents. They were passed down to you. So let me tell you some interesting things about genetics. A genetic characteristic means a few things. You were born with it. Okay? You were born with it. From the moment of your birth, you had these characteristics, these genetic pieces that are in your DNA. Second thing is, you did not catch it or contract it. You can't catch the blue eyes. You can't contract that. It's not a disease. It's not a virus. It's not a germ. It's not anything. It is something you cannot catch or contract. And the third thing is that you will pass this on to your children. So those are three things about genetics that are different about a cold, a virus, you know, an infection or anything like that, that a genetic characteristic is something that you were born with the moment you were born, or actually, frankly, 9 months before you were born. God was weaving your genetic code together, and so you had those from that moment. You didn't catch it or contract it, and you will pass it along to your children. And we all have a similar genetic condition. And that condition is sin. We all have the genetic condition called sin. You did not catch it. You can't not have it because you had it from birth. The moment you were born, you were steeped in sin. You're a loser sinner. See, today's depressing. You're just a sinner. And the moment you were born, you were selfish. The moment you were born, you're like, me, feed me. Feed me, now change my diaper and feed me. Like, you know, we from the moment, no one had to teach selfishness. You didn't catch it. And then if you already had children, you pass that sin to your children. And so we're gonna break this down in a little bit, but I want you to understand the point that we're talking about today is that because we're human, our record says that we're sinful. We all have this genetic condition called sin. And we all, because we're sinners, we sin. And we do sinful things. And sin, and I'll get to this in a little bit, but sin literally means to miss the mark. The Greek word is hamartia. And we have a word called hamartiology, which is the study of sin. But hamartia means to miss the mark. And the idea is this idea of a bullseye and a target. And the target is exactly what God's best is for us. What God wants for us is perfection. And we constantly miss that mark. And we'll come to why that matters in a little bit. But I want to talk to you about, there's two things that we're going to look at throughout this series. We're going to look at what is called our birth, and then we're going to look at our record. And so I want to explain this to you. John, could you come here for a second? All right, come on up on stage. So just to understand here, John, I love John. He's in my prime group, and He's a great guy. He's a great guy. I've known you for a while, actually, probably longer than a lot of the people in the room. His little boy, who just turned 27, what, was one of my students. Anyway, what was he saying? Why are you here? Oh, right. Okay, so say John finally had enough of me picking on him. And he had enough, okay? And, like, afterwards, he's like, hey, Sean, I want to show you something over in my car. And he kills me and throws me into his trunk, okay? So I am dead. I am no longer. I cease to exist. I am dead. You did it, okay? So John did it. He did it. There's no question, right? You get that with me? When someone kills someone, they did it. But let's say John has a really good attorney. He can catch bricks from behind his head. If you know that reference, you know what I'm talking about. He's got a really good attorney. And say his really good attorney, he goes to trial. And in trial, the attorney does a fantastic, phenomenal job. And the jury, at the end of the case, declares that John is not guilty. They determine that John is not guilty. So even though he is actually guilty, even though he actually committed the crime, his record says not guilty. And his record is what matters. Because now, no matter what he did, his record says he's not guilty, and therefore he's free. He can do whatever he wants. He can live life because he's not guilty. Even though he did it, his record declares that he is not guilty. So, all right, thank you, John. You can have a seat. So don't kill me, please. Don't slap me either. The difference between birth and record is that what you do versus what your record says. And the point that we're looking at today is that because we're human, our record says that we're sinful. Our record says that we're sinful. And if you're sinful, if you're a murderer, the result of that, if you're proven guilty, sometimes could lead to death. In our situation, our sin, because we are guilty, does lead to death. And the big fancy word that we're going to look at today is called condemnation. And a lot of you know that word already. But to be condemned means that you are on your way to death. Someone that is in death row is condemned. They are waiting for death. A building that has been condemned means it's waiting to be torn down. And so we're going to look at this idea of our birth and our record. And even though John did it, the fact that his record is clear lets him live. It lets him be saved. Lets him live without death. So I want to just talk about how this works when it comes to these ill-fitting genes that we have. Ill-fitting genes. Thank you. I will give you all a quarter that laughed afterwards. And the rest of you, I'm going to bring you up front and make you do a stupid human trick. Okay, so I want to just kind of walk you through this process. And again, hopefully by the end of the morning, this is all going to come together. But how this works. So these ill-fitting genes. The first thing is that humanity was created perfect. Humanity's perfection. That's how it started. It started perfectly. Meaning sinlessly. There was no sin in the beginning. There was no sin when God created this world. And we see that, and I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses here. In Genesis chapter 1, this is the story of creation, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In Genesis 1, it's the sixth day of creation, the seventh day he rested. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created men, a man and a woman, a male and a female. And these human beings were made by God. Now, Genesis 2 kind of does like a deep dive. It zooms in on this sixth day of creation and specifically how God created human beings. And it talks the story about how God created Adam out of the dust. and made and fashioned him and formed him and breathed life into this man, to this Adam. And then it saw that Adam was alone. He tried to name the animals. Well, he did name the animals, and just trying to find someone that could be his buddy, and it wasn't good enough. So it said, okay, this is not good that this man is alone, so I'm going to create someone for him. And so he creates out of his rib a woman called Eve. And Eve was then created by God. And so you had Adam and Eve were created as a man and a woman. And it said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. And this whole idea of a marriage that was created between this male and female, and how it was perfect and it was good. And it says in verse 29, I jumped ahead of myself. But as he created man and women in verse 29 of chapter 1, it said, God looked over all he had made and saw that it was very good. It was very good. It was good. Sinless. And then in Genesis 2, after God, we did the deep dive in how the man and woman was created, it said the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. And this isn't an issue of just the nakedness and what we might consider embarrassment or something like that. This was a deeper level of no shame, because they were sinless. They were perfect. They were created without sin. And so unlike you and I, which I'm spoiler and jumping ahead a little bit, unlike you and I, they did not inherit a genetic sin condition because they had no parents. They had no sin either. But they had no parents. They didn't inherit this because they didn't have any parents, okay? God created them. He created them sinlessly. It was good, very good, everything that God created. The world was in a good spot. They were in this garden, and God told them, to take care of it. It was paradise. It was perfect. Everything was pretty good. Which then leads us to the second thing, which was Adam's violation. And God said, okay, you can do anything you want in this garden. This whole place is yours. Enjoy it. Except for this one tree. Don't eat from this one tree. And I'm not going to get into the depth of all that meant. Why that tree? Okay. But he said, don't eat from this one tree. And they were like, cool, no problem. And living life, doing this thing. And then one day this serpent, this Satan, the devil, in the form of a serpent, in the form of a snake, comes to Eve and says, hey, Eve, did God really tell you you shouldn't eat from this? And she's like, I don't know. I mean, he said we shouldn't eat it or touch it. I mean, he's like, but oh, God doesn't know what he's talking about. If you eat this, your eyes are going to be opened. It's going to be good. You can do whatever you want. And I know God has this target and this goal for you, Eve, but man, or lady, God's holding out on you. And it says that Eve looked at the fruit and it looked good. And that's where we pick up here in verse, where am I? Verse, wow, there's like no punctuation there. So that's verse 6. In verse 6 it says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give to her. And so God had this target and Eve was like, you know what? I think I want to go outside of that. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Woman, ruin it for everybody. And then she gave it to her husband who was with her. And he ate it too. So, it looks like they were together on this whole deal. Adam was there the whole time. He didn't say, hold on, honey. I think we shouldn't be eating that. No, he's like, yeah, I agree. Let's eat some of this. And so at that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame. Now they went outside of God's target, of God's bullseye, and they sinned. They stepped outside of that. And at that moment, sin is now in the equation. Sin has entered the picture. Sin has entered the world. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Going on, it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing. Next slide there, I think, right? Yeah, okay. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And so up to this point, God and his creation had a perfect relationship. They were perfectly in fellowship. They were like best friends. And that sounds a little shallow because it's way deeper than that. But now, sin is in the picture, so they have to hide from God. So they hide from God. And the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Whoa, wait, what? Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, as a man would, and blamed someone else. "It was the woman you gave me." And I love how he does that. He didn't just blame the woman. He blamed God for the woman. Do you see that? "It was the woman you gave me. It's your fault, God. And I ate it." Then the Lord asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." And so now sin is in the world. Sin is messing everything up. God goes on, and this isn't on the screen. God goes on and talks about the curse that is now pronounced upon the world, upon everything. Everything is not able to be perfect anymore because sin is tainting it all. Sin is messing it all up. Sin is overshadowing the whole deal. We've been watching this show called Deadly Engineering, I think. And there was this one about a chemical plant in India that blew up and overreacted and blew out cyanide, I think? Cyanide over this entire city. And it was in the air, it was in the ground, it was in the water. Everything was tainted with cyanide. And thousands of people died instantly, and then thousands of people died later as the effects, because no one could know what to trust, because everything was tainted. And so that's this world. Everything is tainted with sin. And so then there's this curse, and God says to the serpent, "You're going to walk on your belly. And by the way, you know, Satan, you think you've got it right now. You're going to keep biting and snipping at humans and biting their heels. But one day, a human is going to crush your head and win a final victory. But you're going to have to wait for a couple more weeks called Easter Sunday for that. So come back." But and then he says to the woman, "I know that things are, you know, you didn't obey me." And he says, "Therefore, Eve, childbirth is going to be difficult. There's going to be pain in childbirth." And I've said this so many times. I don't think that one ever applied. I don't think it really happened. It wasn't hard for me. But anyway, there was a curse upon women. Childbirth will be painful. And then he says to Adam, to the man, he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you." So not just these people and these actors in the story, these people that are involved in the story, the ground, the earth, all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles. This is the Grithrald Christmas ever. Thorns and thistles. "Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." God says, "Adam, you disobeyed. You missed the mark. And now this sin taint, it's messing it all up. To the point where, Adam, you're now going to die. You're going to die. And your descendants will die because of what you did." And so then he ultimately pushes them out of the garden, sends them out of the garden, says, "You cannot be in my presence with your sin." If you are in God's presence, because he is perfect and holy and righteous, and in the presence of God, a sinful person will instantly be destroyed. So God sends them out of the garden, and they live in this sin-tainted world. And it doesn't go so well because they have a kid, and right away, the one kills the other. It's all messed up. And here we are, generations, thousands of years, I don't know, 10,000 years, 4,000 years, lots of years later, still dealing with the same problem, the same sin issue, which then leads to the third thing, and that's our condemnation. So Adam and Eve were created with sinless perfection. Adam and Eve ate the fruit and sin entered the world. The curse, the world was cursed, and now his record is tainted because he is sinful. And in Romans 5:12, it talks about how we now are condemned as his descendants. It says, when Adam sinned, Paul writes this to the church he planted in, or church in Rome. He says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. We already said that. Adam's sin brought death, separation from God. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so now we are dealing with the genetic condition that Adam and Eve brought into the world. And you might ask, well, why does it always talk about Adam and not Eve? Part of it's a cultural thing. that the, and it still happens today, like if you are a the firstborn son of the royal people, get the priority. And eventually you work through, because it's all about the males that get the descendants and the genetics. And so it's part of a cultural thing. If you want to talk more about that later, you can. But the issue is that we all are struggling with it. We all have a daddy. And therefore, because we all have a daddy, we all have a sin problem. We have a mommy too, just so you know. If you didn't know that, we can talk about that later too. But we are existing because of that. And so now, this sin thing entered the world. And so everyone, that's what Romans 5:12 says, all people are now stuck in this sin problem, are dealing with this sin curse, are dealing with this tainted sin situation. So it started with perfection. Adam and Eve, Adam was born sinless. Everything was good. His record said he was sinless. There was no sin. He then disobeyed God. And now, even though he was born sinless, his record said sinful. Because he did something. And he was pronounced guilty. God said that. Because of what you've done, here are the consequences. And then as descendants of Adam, we are not only born sinful, but our record also says that we're sinful. So I need two people, and that's the point, by the way, because we're human, our record says we're sinful. Our record says we're sinful. I just need two people, and if you're going to be here all month, that would be awesome, because I could use the same two people, because I'm going to keep adding people to my little demonstration. You don't have to do anything but smile and hold a piece of paper. If you can manage that, can I have a couple of volunteers that can smile and hold a piece of paper? All right, anybody? I've got no one. Okay, I got Levi. All right, Levi. All right, I'm gonna Levi. All right, and anybody else? Okay, thank you, Chloe. All right. That's all I've got for today. So just need two for this week. Now, this will work. So you just stay there and smile. You can be happy. Okay. Doesn't she look lovely? Okay, good. But we're gonna focus on him right now. Okay. No problem. Okay. So you are Adam. Okay, you screwed it up for everybody. But Adam was born sinless. Okay? Adam, keep that close for a second, because that's your permanent record. Do you guys ever talk, do you still talk about that in school? They talk about your permanent record? Anybody? I don't know. When I was growing up, it was always like, that will be on your permanent record. Like it echoed every time someone said that. Anybody else my age feel that? Do you remember that? Like, oh, that'll be on your permanent record. Like it was this thing. And like, I don't even know where my permanent record is right now. But it's really good. Maybe they were talking about music. They were like, my permanent record. And they're like, oh, it was like a 33. And if you played it backwards, anyway. Okay. Woo, I'm old. Okay, so you were born sinless. Adam was not actually, and technically Adam wasn't born. Let's be clear. Adam was created sinless. But for the sake of our explanation, we're just going to use the term born for Adam. Adam was created sinless. However, and that was good. Everything was good. Adam and Eve were good. Everything was fine. But then Adam ate the fruit, and now he is no longer sinless because his record says, now you can open your permanent record. What's inside? Sinful. Now he's sinful because of eating the fruit. And now everything you do is tainted by sin. And then when you have kids, such as Cain and Abel, your kids are tainted by sin. And so that goes along to every human being. Here, let's, why don't you come over here? Come over to this side. So then we can, actually come over to this side. There's a camera over here. Somebody's going to kill me back there. Don't throw me in your trunk either. Come on over here, Adam. Actually, you know what? I'm serious. I have to add more people on that side. So we're going to stay on this side. So come on over here, Chloe. Are we good? Okay, so you're over here. All right. So you are a descendant of Adam, which is true. And so as humanity, she is born tainted with sin, just as you and I are. And not only are you born that way, but you commit sins. And so your record, what does your permanent record say? Also is sinful. And so, as human beings, you and I are all condemned because our sin, as Romans 5:12 said, leads to death, not just physical death, but permanent, eternal, spiritual death. And we are stuck in that spot. Because of Adam, Our record now says that we're sinful. All of our record says we're sinful. And again, let's flip that coin with John. Say John didn't murder anyone. And a jury found him to be guilty. His record is what matters. And so, for us, because we are sinful, because our record says that we're sinful, we are destined for hell. And it's not great right now. So are you guys going to be able to be here the next few weeks? I hope so. If you are, you're serving. That's fair enough. We can figure something out. Okay. All right. Well, why don't you give that back to me? Thank you, guys. We're going to add to this story over the next few weeks. But thank you. You can have a seat there. But we're sinful. And so that is kind of where we are today. That is called condemnation. That's the big problem. That's the issue, is that you and I are all condemned because of our genetics. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how many times you come to church. It has nothing to do with how much money you give to worthy causes. You are a sinner. And your record says that you're a sinner too. So you are guilty. You are condemned because you're a descendant of Adam. And if you're not a descendant of Adam, then you're not guilty. Then you're not condemned. But I think you all are. And in a few weeks, we'll talk about someone that was born that wasn't born of Adam and Eve. So, let's talk about some practical things here. Condemnation means a few things. First of all, condemnation means that we're surrounded by sinners. And I know, like, especially if you've come to church before, you're like, oh, of course, yeah, I get that, right? Yeah, I know, or whatever. But I think we sometimes forget what that actually means. That you and I are sinners. We're a sinner. And we'll come to what that means more specifically to us. But that means that everyone around you is a sinner. Could you do something for me for a second? In the most loving, or maybe not loving way, turn to the person next to you and just tell them, in case they didn't realize it, you're a sinner. All right, you are. You're a sinner. And so we're surrounded by sinners. You didn't choose it. You inherited it. You didn't catch it. You got it from your parents. So if your parents are in the room, you can blame them. but that means there's nothing you can do about it. You're a sinner. And so because of that, can we cut each other some slack? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And that's not an excuse. And that's not to be like, oh, sorry, Sean, I'm going to kill you and throw you in my trunk. None of us are perfect. Like, no, that's not what we're talking about. But just recognize that everyone around us isn't perfect. And so if they don't do things perfectly, can we just cut them a little slack? In your marriage, if your spouse, no, not if, sorry, your spouse isn't perfect. And sometimes we need to lower the expectations just a little bit. Not that we don't have expectations, but like, let's take it down from perfect to sinner working to grow closer to Jesus. Something like that, maybe. Certainly not like, I don't care, whatever, you're a loser. But just recognize that we're surrounded by sinners. And that means the people around us are going to do things that aren't perfect. And sometimes we're going to make mistakes. And sometimes we're going to have to offer grace for those mistakes. We're going to have to offer forgiveness for those things. The people you work with are sinners. Sometimes they're not going to come through the right way. And you can bite off their heads, or you can recognize, hey, you know what? Let me show you some grace and forgiveness, because, spoiler, that's what God did for us. So, we're surrounded by sinners. Romans 3:23, Paul writes it this way. For everyone has sinned. That word everyone means everyone. And we all fall short. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. All of us are sinners. What that also means is, because we're all sinners, well, sorry, I was going to go to something, but we're going there in a little bit, so I'm not going to go there. So, wait for that. But we're all sinners. We're surrounded by sinners. Let's just recognize that. Again, not as an excuse for sin, but just say, like, hey, you know what? I'm not going to expect you to be perfect, because you're not. So I'll cut you some slack if we don't come through the way I hoped. Which then leads to the second thing, and that's that we're totally tainted. That means you are completely tainted by sin. That means every choice you make, every decision that you make on your own is going to be affected by sin. So if you look at the people around you and there's four or five people and they're trying to decide on something and you think, well, I know that my answer is the best because it's my answer. No, you're not. You're tainted by sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 3:10-12. He says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous. Well, what about not even one? Okay. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. You are a stinking loser. Yeah. It's going to get better. You got to come back. But like everything we do is tainted by our sin. And we need to recognize that. Now, God's Spirit, God works through us. And when we choose to obey, that's because of God doing it in us. And that's us, as we sang this morning. If more of you means less of me, then take everything. Because that's the only way that we can actually do what is good, by submitting ourselves to God. That is why last week we talked about how we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not depend on our own understanding, because we're tainted. In Jeremiah writes this. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Your heart is deceitful. Your heart is lying to you. We're tainted. We do sinful things. We do selfish things. And just, we need to understand that. That's a practical thing to realize, that our choices will be selfish. Our hearts lie to us. And can I just be straight? We're not good people. There is no one that's good. No one righteous. No one seeks God. Oh, they're really good. Can I just, I want to, maybe this is a little tense here, but there aren't good people. And because there aren't good people, people won't on their own go to heaven. And I know that sounds harsh, and it is harsh. And God wasn't content with that. But again, we'll talk about that in the next few weeks. But just understand, there aren't good people. And so if there aren't good people, that means everyone is going to hell. Everyone is tainted with this sin problem. Everyone has this genetic condition that's leading to death. We're totally tainted. Which then leads to the third thing. See, I keep spoiling it. Because Kononisi means we're headed for hell. Like, I wrote these notes. I don't even know what I have there. We're headed for hell. Romans 6:23, Paul says this. When you sin, the pay you get is death. Other translations say the wages of sin is death. It says that what you get for your sin is death. And then there's a little spoiler for the future weeks, in case you were like, this is really depressing. But God gives you the gift of eternal life. That's because of what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done. And we'll come to that in the next few weeks. But understand that our sin, our genetic condition, is leading to our death. And there is nothing we can do to fix it on our own. We're totally tainted. Our heart is deceitful. Our heart is wicked. Our heart lies to us. And so, this is what we were talking about this in our prime group a few weeks ago. There's no way around it. You can't get out of this. You can't catch up. You can't be like, oh, I was born this way, so I'll be good enough and that'll make it work. And we were talking about a baseball average. And I'm not a huge baseball guy. But let's say, what's a good batting average, baseball people? 300? 300? Okay, what did you say, 750? That's a really good batting average. 300. And 300, or to change it into a percentage, is 30%. Okay, so if you're batting 300 in the majors, people are like, you are an incredible athlete. Students, if you bring a 300 home on a test, tell your parents that, dude, if I was playing baseball, I would be exceptional. Unfortunately, a 30% doesn't go very far when it comes to schooling. Right? Because that's the same statistic. A 30% on a test, that's not so hot. But here's the crazy thing about it, is that if you play baseball and you get up to bat and you get on base. Every time you get on base. So for like, I don't know, let's say 30 games. And let's say you're up to bat three times. 3 times 30 is 90 times. 90 times you get on base. You are batting what they say, 1,000. 100% effective rate. You're perfect. But the crazy thing is, let's say for your 91st time you get up to base. Come on. You get up to the plate, and like there's a fly like on your arm, a mosquito, and you're like, oh no. And you hit, and it goes over, and the third baseman catches it, and you're out. You have now tainted your record because you're not batting 1,000. Oh, crap. Now I have to do a stat. You're batting like 90 less. You're batting less than 1,000. Okay, less than 1,000. That's accurate. Okay. If I said 100 times, it would be way easier. It would have been way easier. So, but here's the deal. Let's say for the next 900 times you get up to bat, you get on base. You will still never bat 1,000 again. Because the one mistake keeps you from perfection. And that's crazy, like when you think about that. Like you can bat for 9,000 times and you're still never gonna get there. You might be batting .9999999999, but never perfect. And that's the issue with us. Because we're human. Our record says that we're sinful. We can't get around it. There's nothing we can do about it. We are going to hell because we're not perfect. So we need a solution, which is what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that, right now this is depressing. But God, your standard is so good. And I thank you that you were not content for us to be stuck in our sin. You were not content to leave us on our way to death, eternal death, separation from you. And so you provided a solution. But God, I pray for us right now, where we are, when we talk about this issue of condemnation, when we talk about our sin genetic problem, God, I pray that you would help us to be a little bit more understanding of the people around us. And frankly, a little bit more understanding about ourselves. Because we're not perfect. And not that we lower our expectations, not that we don't care, but God, just help us to offer grace when the people around us and when we ourselves don't quite measure up, when we fall short. And God, I pray that you would help us to grasp the depth and the heinousness and the awfulness and the horror show this is, that every person on this planet that is a descendant of Adam, who is every person on this planet, we are destined for hell. We are tainted with sin. There's nothing we could do about it. We received it from our parents. God, I just pray that you would help us to understand that and grasp the depth of that and how horrific that is. Because if we don't understand that, then the rest of what you have offered through Jesus doesn't matter. And I pray that we would grasp that. So thank you for this morning. Thank you that your word is clear. And I pray that you would help us to understand this whole process of what you did for us to rescue us from our sin problem. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.